I think it's interesting. We were just talking this morning service about the meaning of names. With Nabal, it meant fool. Jabez meant sorrowful. So these different Bible names. I think it's appropriate that their last name is Winter, and they're coming to work, do a work up here. Amen. You guys are in for it. Amen. Mark chapter 6, I just want to read a couple of verses. We're going to get started in a moment with our Q&A, but I want to just give you a quick challenge here. You know the story. We've talked about this before, so I don't want to belabor it and read the whole thing, but just coming in on the fact that Jesus is walking on the water. There it is. I just got it on. Sorry about that, guys. He's on toiling. They're toiling. They're rowing. The storm is there. And verse 49 is where we're going to pick it up. The Bible says, "But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up into them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of loaves, for their heart was hardened." They were astonished, they were surprised at this miracle. And the Bible tells us just why they were so surprised. They were so astonished, they were so surprised, beyond measure. It doesn't even have the words to tell you how astonished they were. And the Bible says that they considered not the miracle of the loaves. It is a misunderstanding of Christ's former works that we do not expect him to do any future works. It's a misremembering of what he's done in our past, that we don't have faith in him to do great things in our future. So verse 51, they were amazed at the miracle, but in the very next verse here, verse 52, tells us they did not consider the miracle of the loaves. Now that is absolutely fascinating to me, because here they were the day before, and they were handing out these loaves and these fishes, and they were feeding 5,000 men and their families, so maybe upwards 10 to 15,000 people. And they started with a little boy's sack lunch, and they passed that in between 12 disciples, and they started to hand it out, and they never ran out. And in fact, at the very end, they had 12 baskets left over. That's an amazing miracle. And yet, no matter how amazing it is, here these men, these disciples, were in the middle of that, and they never recognized what was going on. They never recognized what the miracle of what was going on. And I know why. I know why, because they did exactly what we do in our churches today. Remember in the beginning when the people were, Jesus was winding down his message and his preaching and his teaching, and the disciples said, "Hey, getting late, Jesus, we got to send these people home and get them so they can go home and get some food." Jesus said, "Why don't you feed them?" And you know, Philip, he's from the area there. He said, 200 penny worth of bread, I believe it was, won't feed them. And he said, "There's no way we can feed them." And then the Andrew brings the little boy to Jesus. You know the story. And Jesus took that little, those five hush puppies, two sardines, and he fed 5,000 men and their families. Amazing miracle. But the disciples, they weren't really thrilled about it. They were done. The day was over. It's time to go home. It's time to get some rest, and it's time to kick our feet up. It's not easy to feed 5,000 people. And so here they are, probably, let's just kind of, we read between the lines, because we know ourselves, we also can probably kind of know the disciples, probably doing a little bit of grumbling. "Oh boy, if I had these people go home and eat their own food, I can't go to their own houses, and they're passing out this food." And let's review, though. They're busy. They're busy, right? They're serving. They're in God's will. They're doing what he tells them to do, and they flat out don't make the connection in their mind, the amazement and the wonder of what's going on. And so here, Jesus needed to pull the rug out of under them. He needed to totally blow their minds, and that's why he decided, well, they're all seamen. They're used to the ocean, so what I'll do is I'll walk out on the water in the middle of a storm. That'll get their attention, and boy, did it ever. Yes, it did. They were sore, beyond measure. They wondered. They just were shocked because they didn't realize. And then the Bible tells why were they so shocked? Because they didn't even consider. Hey, do you think it was as big a miracle for them to for Jesus to feed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch as it is for him to walk on water? Absolutely. Yeah, it was a big miracle. Here's what we are. We've been talking about soul winning. We've been talking about, and that includes many things. That's not only knocking on doors, although that's part of it. It's not only witnessing one-on-one, although that's part of it. It's running the bus. It's doing VBS. It's sending money out for missions. It's doing all the things that we do. And all these things we can be guilty of sometimes being a part of it, being busy, being involved, and we're doing the work. And all the while, we have no idea what's really going on. We have no idea of the wonder and the amazement of what God's doing. And I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you as we, in a minute, will answer some of the questions that were submitted. And I want to just remind you that, hey, we are in the middle of a great work. Amen. I wish there were more people here tonight. I wish there were all the people that come on Sunday morning would come back on Sunday. I wish that. But in the midst of all that we're doing, and sometimes the discouragements and sometimes the setbacks, let's remember that God's doing a work, and it's an amazing thing. Hand out your fish, hand out your bread, and just keep being faithful. Let Him do a work. And we don't have to always see the wow to know that we're in the middle of something good. Amen? Sometimes good. Sometimes Jesus walking to us in the middle of a vicious storm on the sea. Sometimes those big moments are great. But constant encounters with the truth. When hearts do not respond, they get calloused. Look what the Bible says here. For their hearts were hardened. That's why they didn't consider the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Let me tell you, friend, you keep coming to church, you keep serving, we hear the preaching, we get involved, and all those things are good. But if we constantly touch the truth and our hearts are never moved, they'll start to get hardened. This is where criticism begins, and this is where pettiness begins. When we stop being concerned about lost souls, and we stop being concerned about the growth of Christian lives and God's people, then we'll start to get hard hearts. Hey, two got saved last night. That's good. Marriages are restored. Yeah, okay. You know what I mean? And we just start to get hardened. And so let's not let ourselves get there. Look, when's the last time that God blew your mind? I mean, it doesn't happen that often for us, but I think we're built for more of those. And I think if we just open our eyes, we'll see it more. We know that we're making an impact, and we're making a difference in those gospel tracts we hand out, and those kids we pick up on the bus, and all the those people that we witness to. Listen, don't let it get too familiar. I mean, it's work. Yes, it's work. Sometimes we'd rather be at the house. Yes, that's true. But don't let it get too familiar. Don't let your heart get hardened. Like the disciples, we can be busy doing the work of the Lord and then be completely closed off to the wonder of what's really going on. Let's not get there, and let's not let our heart get hardened. All right, let's move on to the next part here. Brother Forsberg, if you'll come up, and we'll both be... we'll just be standing up here. Lots of questions, or some questions here, were submitted. And so we're going to... Is this on? Hello, hello. Check that on. Okay. We're going to just kind of go through the questions as they were asked. Like I said this morning, the hard ones go to Him and the easy ones go to me. All right, that's how we're going to work that out. Actually, we'll probably both answer most of them. And then if it prompts more, please write them down. If we have time, we'll get to them. As it is, we have about... a minute and 30 seconds each to answer each question. So, all right. When I was in college, they always taught us to preach our age. I was 18 then. There's no reason you need to preach more than 20 minutes. You're not old enough. You don't know enough. So preach your age. It's what they always said. And you should be in ministry for a number of years before you ever earn the right to get up and preach for an hour. Preach your age. That's why he preaches so long and I preach so short. All right. Questions. Questions about soul winning. And I'm just, no particular order here. I just kind of got them and picked them up and went with them as we go. But how can I transition from talking about the weather to talking about spiritual things? I'll let you take that.
Well, there's many things you can do. I have found the most helpful thing for me personally is to pray that that person will ask spiritual questions. While they're busy talking about the weather and fishing and golf and everything else, just say a silent prayer to yourself, Lord, would you please have them ask me a spiritual question? And I found invariably, almost every time I do that, sooner or later they ask a spiritual question, which completes the transition. Now we can talk about the Lord. So that's one way that I do it. There's a couple other ways, but that's probably the most helpful that I can think of in less than a minute and a half.
Okay. My short answer would just be jump right in. I think that there's nothing. We do that with a lot of other areas. We have no problem talking about sports and different things. I understand there is a difficulty sometimes in a transition, especially if you've known them a long time. So a couple different areas. If you're knocking on doors, it's easy. Hey, the reason I'm here is I'd like to ask you a question type of thing. You can go right into it. If it's a friend you've known for a long time, you know, we've talked about a lot of things, but there's something I've been wondering about you, and then you can go right into the question. But just that's kind of what I had. Just kind of jump right in. You can look for those opportunities. A lot of people wait for years for an open door and never talk to somebody. So open your door yourself. Second question. This is a practical question, and maybe it seems oversimplified, but maybe for some it might be more difficult. How do you hand out a tract?
Well, the first track I got was sent home by a Sunday school teacher with my little girls. We brought our girls to the church for free babysitting, and the Sunday school teacher got a burden for their mom and dad and started sending home tracts with the little kids. And, you know, being the teacher that I was, I just read everything they brought home. And I sooner or later, I read the right tract. It explained to me clearly about childlike faith, and I trusted the Lord. So I always tell people, if you didn't get saved reading the tract, tracts are amazing. They can go where you can't. People can read them at their own leisure. There's no pressure. And I think it's one of the best ways, the most effective ways to ignite a little fire in their soul. So I usually tell people, start by sending them in the mail. Start leaving tracts, maybe at a restaurant along with your tip. And then just graduate to more and more situations, hospital calls and funerals. Put a tract inside the funeral card or stuff like that. But just start. Start doing it. And sooner or later, you're going to get a call or you're going to get a letter, and somebody's going to thank you for giving them a track. And that'll take you for another 6 months, okay, when that happens. But they do work. They're inexpensive. You can get 500,000 tracks for almost nothing. So let's do it. Hand them out.
And I would add to that enthusiastically. Don't apologetically hand out a track. The gospel, the word means good news. And so we got good news. Hey, all they get if they turn on CNN is bad news. And all they get if they turn on most of the news is, so give some good news and be happy about it. We got good news to share, and so we should do it enthusiastically. All right, next question. What is the biblical mandate for door-to-door witnessing? This is door-to-door specifically. A lot of churches don't do this anymore. A lot of churches are quitting door-to-door. So specifically, door-to-door soul.
Well, I was challenged by the Lord from Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses. And then, of course, it's in Judea and Jerusalem, the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1:8 really convicted me biblically that I needed to be not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16, but be ready to preach the gospel to anybody who might listen. I don't know what's going on behind those doors, but I have a number of times come to a situation where if I hadn't knocked on the door, the police would have been the next ones at the door. So I just believe that we are encouraged by God's word, we are challenged by God's word, and we can be excited about what God's word says about you and I witnessing. And the more you do it, the easier it gets. It can actually be a lot of fun some nights. Only rarely, I could probably count on one hand the number of people that have said, get out of my house, I don't want to hear this, or they'll tear up a track. That happens, but it's so rare. Most people in this part of the country, you'll find this out, brother, in Minnesota, North Dakota, South Dakota, they're still pretty polite. And if you're polite with them, they'll be polite with you. And so I think it's all over in the scriptures that we are to share the love of Christ through the gospel, whether preaching it or in a track form. Lord says, his commission was, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. If that was his mission statement, it should be ours. So we should be reaching out. And I think it's all over in the scriptures myself.
Christ's final command should be our first priority. Mark 6 talks about Jesus sending the disciples two by two to houses. Now we, as we've talked about often, we take command from Scripture and we take example from Scripture. Sometimes we do both, especially as you look through the early church. A lot of things we get that aren't specifically commanded, but we see the example in Scripture of how they did it. And so we know that we have the command to preach the gospel to every creature. We got that command. So, and then Jesus gives an example in Mark 6 where he sends his disciples out two by two, and he talks about how if they go to houses that receive them or houses that don't receive them. And so I think that it's very clear in the Bible that example is there. And I'll address one more thing, too, because there's always an argument, and I hear it all the time, even from preachers, that door-to-door does not work anymore. Door-to-door, and I'll allow that I have not, we don't have anybody, a family in our church that we met through door-to-door. But we don't go door-to-door witnessing for results. We go door-to-door witnessing out of obedience, and then you let God bring in the people. But I've seen it in just the 5 years I've been here, and if you've been here, you have too. As we're faithful and doing the best that we can, God brings in people. And most of the people that God's brought into this church that have come in, come because he brought them. I didn't, but I tell you what, I'd much rather want somebody God brings than somebody I bring, amen? So we just trust him for that. We are obedient. Here's one that's much discussed. We talk about this in discipleship some. How hard should a person push to close the deal? What I'm talking about is, how much pressure do you put on somebody you're witnessing to that's maybe waffling a little bit? How hard do you push to close the deal?
Well, I don't push because shepherds don't do that. We don't drive sheep, we lead sheep. But at the same time, I always offer them a chance to be honest before the Lord. And you can tell when people don't want to hear anymore and when they don't want to be pushed. But I think it's wise, and I think it's kindness on our part to at least give them the offer. Could I pray for you before I leave? Would you like to pray and ask God to save you right now? I think it's okay to make that offer, but I would not be pushy. I would not say you have to pray. I wouldn't do that because that violates their liberty and it makes them uncomfortable. But at the same time, I would take the lead and say, you know, now is a good time to trust the Lord. Would you like to ask the Lord to save you in prayer? I'll help you with that. And be kind about it. Kindness goes a long ways in this part of the country. And if you're kind, usually they're receptive. So let the Holy Spirit lead. And don't shove, but gently lead along with the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your own heart. And I think you'll have good success.
I agree with that. Jesus dealt with different people differently. I think it's interesting. When he dealt with Nicodemus, and then he dealt with the woman at the well, totally different. One, you must be born again. And then the woman at the well, he just basically revealed himself to her. And then when he got to the rich young ruler, he basically sent him packing, it seems like, as you read the Bible. Of course, we know as we study it deeper, but he seemed very callous to him. Of course, Jesus knows hearts. We do not. And so we also have to pray for the Spirit to lead and be Spirit-led as we're talking to people, because it's not always going to be the same. Okay? All right, here's a big one. What major mistakes should you avoid in witnessing?
I think the biggest mistake I have made is trying to be plastic and not being me. You just have to be you. You have to be yourself. If you really love the Lord, they can see that. If you really trust his word, they can see that. Just be you. You're the package that God sent to their door. Do the best you can to be yourself and let the Holy Spirit lead. And don't get off track. I think one of the ways that we offend people is when we push them too hard, or when we trick them, or we try to deceive them. So I would not want to be guilty of pushing, tricking, or deceiving people. But I feel very comfortable if they said, well, that guy was pretty natural. I mean, he acted like he knew what he was talking about. He presented himself in a real friendly fashion. So just be yourself, and don't try to put on a facade. If they ask you a difficult question, just tell them, I don't know. But when I get back, I'll ask my pastor, and we'll come back and see you and give you the answer. But be honest. Don't try to buffalo yourself through a conversation by making things up. Just be honest and be what God has made you, and just trust the Holy Spirit to help you through the conversations.
A lot of answers to the question, a lot of mistakes we can make. One of the things that I think is important that I always try to, and I didn't always do this, but especially in the past few years, never argue about religion with anybody. Well, I'm a Catholic. Well, Catholics are going to hell if they... No, we don't argue with somebody's religion. We give them the gospel. We give them the good news. And we promote the gospel. We do not argue against them. Promote the truth rather than trying to denounce falsehoods during this time, all right? The teaching comes later. But we are not going to... In fact, I just talked to Brother Mike. He was having a discussion with one of his students last week. And we were talking about that because it was a Catholic kid that we pick up. He comes from a Catholic family. And so we don't need to put anybody else down. All we need to do is promote this book right here. And truth will take care of any falsehood that's in somebody's heart and somebody's life. So John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so we promote the truth. And I think that, and I, one of the reasons I say that is my dad was saved out of the Amish religion, and the person that witnessed to him faithfully never argued about his religion. Never. He just promoted the truth. And most people would argue about the religion. Why do the Amish do this? Why do they do that? He never discussed what we believed. All he did is presented the truth. Dad condemned himself, his own religion, with this book rather than the soul winner. So let's make sure that we just promote the truth. This, I think, is a big way to avoid some mistakes. Here's an interesting question. Should I witness to a Jew if he already goes to a synagogue or to a church?
Yes. You should witness to anybody the Lord brings across your path. It is more complicated, and it's more of an intellectual discussion sometimes if you run into a Jewish person, but they need Jesus just like everybody else. So don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Try to introduce them to the true Messiah. If you can use Old Testament scriptures, that helps, because they're more familiar and more comfortable with the Old Testament than they are with the New. But help them to see their lost condition. Help them to see that without Christ, they're going to suffer the consequences. And just, again, be honest and be as biblically sound as you can be. And don't try to be so complicated, and don't try to be difficult. Just witness. Just say, look, I love Jesus. Can I talk to you about him? And I've never run into one that's been rude yet. I've probably witnessed to a dozen Jewish people over the years, and they're usually, one of their big words is respect. They respect you for what you're doing. They may not agree with what you think about salvation, but they respect you for what you're doing. And I've never had one get really upset with me or really angry, so maybe I just haven't bumped into that person yet. So, but yeah, witness to them. It doesn't matter, race, creed, color, whatever their background is. They need Jesus, give them the gospel.
How do I explain to someone who tells me faith without works is dead?
Now hold it. You asked me two questions and you didn't answer.
All right, I'll take this one first. This is, I'm sure, born out, and I don't know, these were all put in anonymously, so I don't know where he's coming from, but or her, but I think that what's probably just the fact there's so much religion out there, and that's one of the things people will give, faith without works is dead. The obvious question that I have when somebody makes that statement is, to who? To who is it dead? James chapter 2, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That's what that comes from. That's where that phrase comes from. And it compares basically the body without the spirit. Now you can say that if a body is not breathing, it's dead, right? If it's not, the heart's not beating, it's not breathing, it's dead. So is faith without works. Again, dead to who? It's dead. It's basically a dead body can do nothing without life in it. And faith without works does nothing either, as far as to present the gospel to someone. If you have faith, it's going to show. If you have faith, it's going to come out of you. From the heart proceedeth everything. And so it's not so much works isn't saving us, but works is a result of our salvation. And because of our salvation, we continue to do good works so that we might lead somebody else to Christ. Faith without works is dead. It's dead to anybody else. It's not going to help anybody if I am a secret agent Christian. It's not going to help anybody. And so that's would be my answer. However, I will say this. If that question comes up in a witnessing moment, I do everything I can not to answer it at that point, unless we're specifically talking salvation. There's a lot of times people will try to distract you. I've always wondered where Cain got his wife, and or whatever, you know, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? The answer is nobody make one big enough to throw at you and kill you, but people try to distract with questions, and sometimes they're sincere, not trying to say they're trying to get you off track, sometimes they're sincere, but just, hey, let's finish this track of thought and we'll come back and deal with that. If this is a witness situation, I take them to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Real clear there, that works are not a part of salvation. Anything else to add there?
Yeah, be sure that you understand that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And as you get that down pat, then you realize that the works we do are an appreciation for salvation. That's all they are. They're an appreciation for the Lord saving us. The works that people do to try to get saved are wrong because they can never work enough to get saved. So be sure to understand that by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and the works that we do are a token of our appreciation for all the Lord has done for us. So if you don't lose that, I think you'll be in good shape.
Am I supposed to tell a person who's not a Christian that he is going to hell?
Woo. I thought about this. He just got this question a minute or so before church. And I got to admit, when I first started evangelism and when I was younger, I would tell people, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. And I would just blurt it out. And it made people uncomfortable, and it made them unhappy, and it generally ended the conversation. So I don't do that anymore. What I do is I let the Lord tell them. And I say, well, since you brought up that question about hell, why don't you read John 3:36 to me, and you tell me what John 3:36 means. Now, I just happen to have that right here, but it says in John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hands, including you and I getting to heaven. The Lord gave that to the Son. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And as they read that verse, you can ask them, what does that verse tell you? Or take them to another one would be Matthew 7:13. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. Which road are you on? And let the word of God answer that question for them, rather than specifically saying, you're going to hell. I don't think we can keep the communication door open if we make those statements. So I would tread carefully on answering that particular question, but I think you can do it biblically, and I think you can get them to think about it seriously if you give them the appropriate verses. And it doesn't have to be a million verses. If you have one or two good ones, that's really all it takes.
I can't improve on that answer, so I'm going to go to the next one. That's good. What do I tell... So, and this happens a lot. So I'll start with this one and let you breathe for a minute. But what do I tell someone when I invite them to church and they ask me what's the difference between our church or the Baptist church and any other church in town, or often their church? I get that a lot when I invite people to our church. What's the difference between what you believe and what the Methodists believe? This is a great an opportunity for you to just give them the gospel. By the way, you don't have to ever answer the question of what's different as far as what the Methodists... You don't have to talk about what the Methodists... Well, I don't go to Methodist church, but let me tell you what we believe. And then you start. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us we're all sinners, and the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died for our... You just go right down the Romans road. This is what we believe. And answer that question is a great opportunity. So that happened. That does come up quite a bit. Invite people to church. They want to know what we're about. And if we're going to... If we're mean and nasty, if we're nice, or a bunch of weirdos, and, you know, most of us aren't. So that's good. Invite people in. Focus on what we believe, not putting down what others do.
Yeah, amen. I would say amen to that and just add this. I learned a long time ago in business, he who throws mud loses his own real estate. And the idea is there not to criticize where they're from or what they believe in. Don't slander or criticize their work. Just stick with your church and your church strengths, and not their weaknesses. And I think Pastor just mentioned that. Try to keep them on track and saying, well, this is what our church believes about baptism. This is what our church believes about salvation. What does your church believe? And again, be friendly, be transparent, be yourself. But don't be intimidated by questions. The Lord asked a lot of questions in the New Testament. And if you get a difficult question, just turn it right around and ask them. And that usually ends it every time. But be as quick to answer questions biblically and properly as you are to ask questions that have a biblical, that challenge them to come up with a biblical response. And I think you'll find that helpful. But don't throw mud. Don't criticize their work. It won't get you anywhere. They generally just get angry at that, so I wouldn't be critical of them.
Next question. Would you ever talk to an intoxicated person? witnessing him.
Can I tell you a story?
Yes.
This happened one time. I went witnessing, soul winning to a family's house, and the lady was Korean, and the husband was a Vietnam veteran, and she wanted to hear the gospel, but he was stone drunk. And while I was trying to witness to her, I was trying to ignore him, but he insisted on being a part of the conversation. So I said, "What's on your mind, buddy? How can I help you?" So in a drunken stupor, he says, "You Christians make me sick." He says, "What are you going to do if you hit your thumb with a hammer? Are you just going to grab your thumb and say, 'Owie'?" And I looked at him and I said, "No." I said, "I'd probably blurt out something that I shouldn't." And he said, "You know, you're the first honest Christian I've ever met." And I said, "But as soon as I did that, I would ask God's forgiveness because I shouldn't be behaving in such a stupid fashion." But he was just looking for somebody to respond to his alcoholic habit. And so what I do if they are drunk is I usually ask if I can come back at another time. I think only once or twice I've had to just excuse myself. It's especially dangerous because when somebody is under the influence of an opioid or a drug or alcohol, things can go from bad to worse really fast. So I think the safest thing to do is just to bow out of the conversation and tell them you'll come back and see them at a later time, or leave them a track. Give them something to read when he sobers up.
Recently I was called to go talk to somebody. It was just across town here, and I spent probably about an hour there, and we just talked about all kinds of stuff, went through the plan of salvation, talked in depth, and the next day I followed up and he didn't remember I was there. So I thought after that, you know what, that's probably a lot of wasted time there. So I would agree with that. If there's if you know they're intoxicated, just make an appointment, come back at a different time and try to do that. All right, last question. We do a lot of soul winning, but do we take care of the families that are in our church now? And how do those relate?
Well, I think one of the best ways to take care of the church family is to bring other people in. I think one of the best ways to encourage the church family is to bring in new families, bring in new blood, bring in new life. So I really think soul winning is one of the best ways to take care of the church family. Because if they're continually just being counseled and there's no growth, then it becomes a maintenance work for the preacher, just for one individual. But if we end up leading somebody's neighbor to the Lord, that person's usually very excited and they're very helpful. So I don't think soul winning hurts the church at all. I think it helps it enormously by bringing in new contacts, new faces, and new people. I mean, how do you feel when a new family comes to church and they take up your pew? And they say, "We're just moving to town. We're looking for a good church." How does it make you feel? It makes me feel great. I just love that. And so I think soul winning is an asset and it's a plus. And I don't think it's by accident that people have a hard time with this subject, and simply because they just don't want to do it. They think it should be left up to the preacher and the deacons and the song leader. And we don't have to. But you're the ones missing the biggest blessing.
Right.
Because the blessings are there for you. You have neighbors and friends and classmates and coworkers that him and I will never touch, but you can touch them. And if you do your part in witnessing to them, you watch the Lord provide the increase and provide the blessings, and he will. So I don't kind of went around in a roundabout way there, but I think soul winning helps church families enormously if it's done properly and biblically and carefully.
We obviously our trees lose their leaves every fall. And when the tree loses its leaves, there's always a few stubborn ones that hang on. Have you ever noticed that? They'll hang on all through the winter. But I tell you, when the deadness finally leaves is when the new ones come in the next spring. And I don't think there's anything better for a local New Testament local church, Independent Baptist Church, than people being added in constantly. The church is not static. We will have people leave. We'll have people move away. We'll have people die. It doesn't stay the same. And so you constantly need to have people coming in, and we need to be reaching others with the gospel. My job as pastor is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, for the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are to do the work of the ministry, but not, as Pastor mentioned, not only the pastors, but the saints are to do the work of the ministry. And we are here to equip people to do that very thing. And that's one reason we've went through these past few weeks of talking about soul winning, talking about putting these things into practice, the practical end of witnessing, because we want to equip you to be able to do just that. We're to do the work of the ministry. The church is here to grow believers so that those believers can reach others. Amen? Salt shaker. I have this salt shaker up here just to remind me sometimes we're to be the salt of the earth. But as long as it stays in the shaker, it's not doing anybody any good. It's got to get out and it's got to get and do some savoring outside of itself. And so we need to do that as well. Abigail Van Buren, don't often quote that philosopher, but church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. And so that's what we want to be. We need to help people. We need to be here. And some messed up people will come through that door sometimes. They need help. They need love. They need care. They need prayer. They need somebody to put their arm around them and tell them that they can be better. Amen? That's what we're here for. And so let's do that. I told you last week there's a lady that I've been working on and working on and working on to get to church here. And a couple of weeks ago, she pulled in, got to the about even with the sign, and couldn't come any further, just backed out, went back home. Couldn't quite come make it all the way into church. Praise the Lord, she came that far. I don't quite understand it because I've been in church my whole life, but it's not easy for some people to come to church. It's not easy for them to get beyond. It's a scary thing. It's a scary thing for some people to think about coming to church. So love on them. Let them know that we love them and care for them, and that we that God's made a difference in our life, amen? So hopefully that was a help, amen? Thank you for your input there. Does anybody have any other questions or